Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, bringing you nuggets of truth, little tiny bits and pieces of the scripture that are exciting, at least I think so. We've been looking and we have been considering, for instance, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is more than just the preaching of it. It is the living of it. And the living of the gospel is tremendously important to all of us here. We need to get ourselves into a place where we can truly say that we are living for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be afraid to use his name and not be afraid to stand in the gap where people put us down or deride us for whatever reason. We need to be able to stand up and say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, we have looked at several things and we have seen, for instance, that the gospel is a very important factor in our lives. It is the bringing of the word of God to people. But initially and foundationally, the gospel is the base upon which we live and move and have our being. I want to show you something today that perhaps you've not concluded before, but that the Lord Jesus always, it seems, opens the door, tells us about what's going on, and how it is that we can understand our daily lives. Now, if we look at this very carefully, we can see it. For instance, let's start off in Matthew 5. Blessed. Now, the word blessed, by the way, means spiritually prosperous in this particular instance. It could mean happy or joyfully, but it really means to be spiritually prosperous. So if you would like to pop that in the place of the word blessed, you will say spiritually prosperous are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We find that blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those that have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I would like to reference and remind you of verse 6 of the 5th chapter of Matthew, which simply says this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or they shall be filled. The Lord Jesus was convinced that a person that hungered for the living God would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read in the scriptures of different people in the Old Testament, they hungered for the living God, even though, for instance, Jacob was a rogue. He was a real wretch in many ways. He was a trickster, and he was tricked. He was a man that we wouldn't put our trust in initially, simply because he was such a trickster. And we know that he would always come out on the top. He would always come out on a deal very nicely, whereas people around him were not likely to make too much money or come out of the deal very well. And the beautiful thing about Jacob is, underneath all of this terrible facade of being such a crooked man, he had a hankering for the living God. He had a hankering for righteousness. He had a hankering for the things that God wanted, and he also hungered, he thirsted for the living God. King David thirsted for the living God. He strummed his harp or guitar, the equivalent of, and he sang songs and told the songs, we call them psalms, but as he sang the songs, he was saying that he believed in the living God. The Lord is my shepherd is a classic. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul, and so on. And he spoke very wonderfully about the living God and how he knew that the God of Israel was always with him. When he went out to visit with his brothers who were in the front line in a war against the Philistines, and Goliath got up and roared with his massive voice, who's going to come and challenge me? And whoever kills me takes over the whole area and the war is finished. And he looked around all the soldiers, he looked around his brothers and the king, and he couldn't understand why they hadn't already dispatched this dreadful man. And so he said, well, I'll go. Goodness, he's just a man. He's stopping God's people. He's stopping the army of God from doing what the army of God should be doing. His brothers were embarrassed because they knew that this kid, who was about, we think, 16, 17, maybe 18, he stood up and he was prepared to go and do battle with this great giant. And David wasn't a tall man. He was well built and he had lots of curly hair and it was reddish. He was a man that lived outdoors. He looked after the sheep. What did he know about fighting? And what did he know about sword fencing? Well, he didn't know very much, because when a lion came down and decided to steal one of his sheep, he jumped on the lion and he wrestled and he fought the lion until he broke its neck. The lion lay dead. And when the bear came in, he didn't use too many utensils to protect himself. He fought him with his staff and his stick. He just fought the bear until the bear was beaten and dead. He took no enemies, but he did these things. He was alarmingly clever at being enormously brave. He didn't run away from things at all. And when we get in verse 6, there are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or shall be filled. They shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, is what David is understanding and what Jesus is repeating. And so you go all the way through the scriptures and you find men who are prepared to stand and oppose evil no matter how it comes. These men may lose their lives, and some did, but for the most part they kept their lives and they were champions. And one of the greatest champions we'll ever see is King David. This boy took 5 stones from the brook. I'm sure you know all this. He took 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers. He was no fool. He knew that if he killed one, the other 4 would come roaring down on top of him. And he'd put the stone in the sling. He swung the sling and the stone left and cracked right in the middle of the forehead of Goliath, who stumbled and fell to the ground. And David ran up to Goliath, pulled Goliath's massive sword, which was almost as tall as David was. He took that great big sword and he cut the head off Goliath. Well, what a thing to do. But he was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He wanted to see the living God revealed in Israel. He didn't understand all the things that he desired because he hadn't worked them out. He was just a boy, but he had the fierceness of a great warrior. So we have all of these things to go and look at, and they're exciting stories. They're exciting examples that we might look to and gain interest in. We don't have to deceive and be deceitful to do these things for the living God. We need to be very careful, and we need to be a group of people who can stand for the living God. And Jesus simply said, you need to stand for righteousness. Now let's look at the word righteousness. John Baptist said he was sort of disillusioned. Jesus did not do what John Baptist thought he would do as the Savior of the world. He was a bit baffled at the way Jesus was conducting his life. So he said to his disciples, I want you to go to Jesus and ask him this very simple question. Art thou he, or look we for another? Are you the Messiah that shall come, or should we look around and find another person? He thought that Jesus was the Messiah, but Jesus wasn't doing what he thought Jesus should be doing. And so some doubts, some fears crept into John Baptist's life and his mind, and he wanted the assurance from the Lord Jesus that he was the Son of the living God. He was this powerful person that the scriptures said should come. So he asked the question. And I think it's absolutely legitimate for us to say to the Lord Jesus, art thou he that should save my soul, or look I for another? And when you look at the Lord Jesus, you will hear his reply. Jesus said, it's recent history, but look around you. And he said to the disciples of John, look at that group over there. They were all people that were tormented with disease, and leprosy was one of their greatest diseases. Look how happy they are. They have no leprosy. Look over there to that little group, and you'll find that group used to be blind, but now they see. And the joy that they experience from seeing is proof that I am the living God. I am the Son of the living God. I am the one that should come as Messiah. Well, now let's look over here, because people had psychological problems galore, just as they do today. And Jesus said, look, those people were filled with evil spirits, and yet you'll hear them rejoicing and you'll hear them singing and talking about the love of God. And the reason you're doing that is because I have cast out the evil spirits from within them. Oh, there's a group over here. They couldn't walk. They were lame. They couldn't function right. Their bodies weren't good. In fact, their bodies were very weak, and they couldn't stand. Look at this man who was 38 years laying on a stretcher, and they brought him to the pool of Siloam. He's there, and there's a group of people with him. They also have been cured of their lameness. Jesus went through all the things that he had done and was doing. And then he came to the poor and he said, look at the poor. Listen to the poor people of this society. They were told that they weren't intelligent enough to read the scriptures, so they had to listen to what the scribes and the Pharisees said. And they obeyed the scribes and the Pharisees, but now they believe me because I am their life, and I have become their life, and there is joyfulness in all of Israel as a result of my presence. Now you go and tell John that. And they went back to John and they said, we have to admit that we saw all these things that Jesus has been doing, the curing of the sick, the helping of the helpless, and we have seen him do all sorts of things. He fed 5,000, which very likely was 20 or 25,000 or even more. But they counted the men. We heard also that he had fed 7,000, and there was so much food left over from both those feedings that it kept everyone going for a couple of days afterwards. This is remarkable. Jesus did this thing. So John Baptist was assured that Jesus was God incarnate. He was God on earth. He relaxed, and he knew that all was well. And soon after, Herod took his head off, and he was martyred. And it's a terrible thing what people do with the cutting off of heads and all these things. And I never thought I'd see the day where that sort of barbaric attitude would take over and men and women would be beheaded. But there's a piece of scripture in Revelation that says that the people whose heads were severed from their bodies are stored up under the altar. In other words, they have a place of rest in eternity that is enormous. We're close to the Lord Jesus if we suffer for his sake. Now, he lays this out very clearly to us in the 11th and 12th verse. He says, if people insult you and persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice. Be glad when people do this because your reward is in heaven. And it's very great. It's an enormous reward. You die for Christ, then you will receive an enormous reward from Christ. So we have this teaching, but look at the words that we see here. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. How do we deal with that? Well, if you're hungry, you go into the restaurant or you go home to the home, and you find the food you like and you order it or you get it prepared and you eat it. Now listen to Jesus. He said, I will feed you. When you pray, said Jesus, you should ask God to give you your daily bread. Then he went on and said at a different place in the Gospel of John, he says, understand this, I am the nourishment, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, feed of me, take me as your bread and feed on me. And if the spirit in you is hungry for the living God, why, you will certainly find very quickly how it is that the living God is with you, for I am the bread of life. If you want to live with a full spiritual belly, then eat of me. Now, people had never said this before, and people had never heard this, but this is the spelling out of the gospel. Again, Jesus said that he was part of the spring of living water. The psalmist records this for us, that Jesus would be the living water that we could drink and be refreshed and never thirst again. A woman whose morals were very suspect had had 5 husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband as such, but she was living with him as if he were her husband. And this woman came to the well in the middle of the day because she was rejected in the rest of the day as being an immoral woman. And those of you that have managed to plunge into immorality know exactly how she felt. She felt awkward. She felt everybody was looking at her with an accusing eye. They were all pointing fingers at her. They were partly right. Maybe they were very right. But the thing is, there was a piece of this woman that was thirsting for the living God. And Jesus said, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. He said, I will quench the thirst of your soul. So Jesus has said that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but that righteousness comes as a result of our hungering and thirsting for the living God. And I quote this, yea, the living God. Now, we're not talking of changing our lifestyle or turning over a new leaf. We're talking about not the helping of people, but we're talking about feeding at the fountainhead and eating the bread and drinking the wine. For instance, after Jesus had left this world, he visited with the Apostle Paul. And he said to the Apostle Paul, and this is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and on from there, he said, I want you to take these Christians into an observance that will bless them. I want you to take bread and break it. And as you break it, remember me. And as you eat it, remember that I am the bread of life. And I want you to take the cup, which he did in front of the disciples. This was an exhibition as well. He said, I want you to be aware, I am the living God. Drink and never thirst again. He said to the woman at the well, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. You'll never be thirsty for spiritual love and spiritual grace and so on. Think of me. He says, I want you to remember me. Now, we call this communion with Christ, which is a mix of two English words, common and union. And the English have always slurred their words into an abbreviation if they can. And so eventually it became communion. But the word was, I'm going to the common union. A common union. We're going to sit at a table, we're going to eat bread, and we're going to drink wine, and we're going to remember the Lord's death until he come. And when he comes, we will rejoice because he will have achieved the gospel in the minds and the hearts of the people. Now, this is an enormous subject I've discovered as I've studied this, and I can only do one thing, touch the bare bones of it, to leave it with you to study up for yourself. But please do this, because as you study, you will discover the Lord Jesus in your presence, and you will discover the living God. One of my children wrote to me recently and said, thank you for teaching us as children to read the Word of God. And we had this, a chapter a day keeps the devil away, flippant expression. But in the family, we use that. It has caused our children to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because they have been in the Word. And the Word has been made flesh to them, and the Word has dwelt in their hearts. And so they have developed the gospel of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. Now, what is this gospel? This is all the evidence of the gospel. All these things that I've been saying to you for the last little while are the evidence of the presence of Jesus. When we see the evidence of the presence of Jesus, the gospel just fills the person that is showing this evidence, and that evidence now becomes their life. Listen to Jesus. He said, in life you will want to know what to do. Well, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus simplified all the philosophical sayings and all the hopefulness of silly nonsense that people said. And he said, if you'll trust me, you'll be trusting the living God because I and my Father are one. And we want you to trust me so that we will be one, you and I will be one, as I and my Father are one. so that we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're not divided into separate little sects and separate little cliches of people who have special blessings. We are a group of people who function very well in Jesus. With Jesus as the catalyst, with Jesus as the focal point, with Jesus at the head of our thinking, we live. Now, I must be signing off in just a few moments, but I just have to say this to you. Please get it into your heart and mind. The Lord Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. He is a shepherd who will not let his sheep go. He is the one that takes you through all the thorny bushes and the terrible experiences that you have in your life. He takes you through those experiences. He takes you out the other side. And listen, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe and have for many years that when the father of a family is taken in death, it is because God is saying, I will be their father. So that when you pray, you can say, my darling, dearest daddy in heaven, you can come to me and speak, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And the original Greek says that Jesus said, when you pray, pray, my darling daddy, my dearest papa, in the most gentle and beautiful term. Have that relationship with Christ. So Jesus said, the way to do this is to trust me. No man can come to the Father except through me. Trust me. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace, and you will become a changed person. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all the things that you can imagine. Jesus told us in the book of Philippians, Paul wrote it, and he said, you know, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what is stored up for those people that love me. The blessings of God are supernal. Trust Jesus. You will have a new life. And you will become a new person, and you will see new miracles, and you will be blessed, spiritually prosperous, all the days of your life. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, I need, to have this spiritual prosperity written on the fleshy tablet of my heart, and ask you, please start engraving it. If you've been engraving it, make it a deeper engraving so that we shall be conscious of your loving presence. Bless us now. Help us. Guide and keep us. Cause us to trust you with our souls. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen. Hey, thank you very much for listening. Goodbye.